All right, Revelation 21, verses 7 through 12. And here we go. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now the New Jerusalem. We spoke Sunday night that there are four states, spiritual states, in which people live. The first state is Zion, or Jerusalem, the Israel of God, and that's what we're studying about here. God's called. His called. Those that God has called. His elect. His saints. His holy ones. And the second spiritual state in which men can live is the sea. Now, it mentions in Revelation 21, verse 1, that there's no more sea. You notice that in Revelation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, God created the seas, plural, the gathering together of waters, called he seas, not a sea, seas. But when you're dealing with the spiritual counterpart, it's a sea singular, because there are not seas in the spiritual realm. There is a sea singular. And the sea is the mass of people that are not of the elect, but are the inheritance of the elect. The sea is the inheritance of the elect. Now, the last two states that men live in are not acceptable to God. They are not acceptable to God. They are cast. Death is the state in which people live, where for one reason or another they have cut themselves off from the life of God. Very often by the things of the world. People are dying today spiritually in America by living in the flesh. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. What we do is we kill our spiritual life by living in the flesh. Living in the flesh, doing no more than just living the typical American life of things, will kill you spiritually. You don't have to rob anyone. You don't have to commit adultery to die spiritually. You can die spiritually just by occupying yourself primarily with eating, sleeping, drinking, playing, and reproducing. That's the life of the animal. And there's no spiritual life in a horse. But that's what a horse does. He eats, sleeps, works, plays, and reproduces. But you see, he has no spiritual life because that is the life of the flesh. And that is the typical American life. That is what you see on television. eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. You also see on television the fourth area, the area of hell. That's the area of wickedness. See, death is the area of neglecting God. Like the man that buried his talent, he neglected God. And his reward was death. He was cast into the outer darkness. The outer darkness is that place of the spiritual realm where you wander. You may be able to see the light of the city afar off, but you can't go there. You cannot go. You have cut yourself off from the life of God. And that's death. But wickedness is another matter. Wickedness is where we do things such as what the Nazis did to the Jews. That's wickedness. Or what is being done in America to children is wickedness. Molesting little children is not just ignoring God. It's wickedness. And that leads to hell. The wicked are cast into hell. Hell is not just separation from God. Hell is torment. And many people on earth are in torment. They'll tell you, I'm in hell. And you see, we bring hell on ourselves. These four states exist in this world. And when we die, whatever state we're in, we go into the next world, but there it's more clearly defined. If we're in Zion, we enter immediately into Zion, because these states are independent of whether we're alive on earth or in the spiritual realm. If we are in the sea, we enter into the great mass of humanity that wanders about in the fields of God. If we're in death, we're in darkness. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We go into the spiritual realm and we find out that we have rendered ourselves totally unfit to rest until the day of judgment. We have killed the spiritual life that is within us. We're just in darkness. And see, these things are more clearly defined when we die, but they don't change when we die. Death doesn't change them. They're more clearly defined. And torment begins in this life. Hell begins in this life. People that go to hell start that way. The wicked are not happy. They're tormented. And that which leads to further wickedness, which leads to torment. Death and hell ride together. Jesus has the keys of death and hell. They ride together in Revelation 6. They ride that horse, the four horsemen. And death and hell ride together because death leads to wickedness. We find in America that as people kill their spiritual life with materialistic things, it leads to wickedness. See, materialism leads to wickedness. Look at the amount of embezzling and stealing and lying. And even murder at times that goes on among highly educated, highly placed people in our nation because they were drawn into materialism and into money, which brings them into wickedness. And then instead of just ending up just in spiritual death, they end up in prison. And then when they die, they're, because of the wickedness that they have done, they are cast into a place of torment. They're already in torment. Already in this world, they're cast into prison, into torment. And when they die, they go into further torment unless they repent. Unless in the prison in this world, they turn to God. See, in this world, you can change your state. But once you die, you cannot. Your state there is fixed until the day of resurrection. And then you're judged and then you're assigned. Because there's no death, hell, or the sea in the New Jerusalem. You have to either be a part of Messiah Jesus, or you're not allowed in. And what we're studying here in Revelation 22 is the setup, and you have in the New Jerusalem no sea of people in whom there is no spiritual life. Everyone is part of Jesus to 30-fold, or to 60-fold, or to 100-fold. Everybody in the New World is part of Jesus. This is a very important doctrine. Very important. And it's very, very practical. And we'll be getting into that now. You understand that the last two states that people live in are not acceptable, and they shall be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell are not acceptable to God. And they shall be cast into the lake of fire. They shall not be brought forward. There shall be no death.
in the new Jerusalem. There's no pain, there's no torment, and there's no sea of people, because something has happened to the sea, and we'll show you that in a minute as God enables us. So we'll forget about this, and we're just going to deal now with Jerusalem, or Zion. The reason I mention Zion is the first part of Jerusalem that you capture. See, Zion is the fortress of Jerusalem. And what's going on today has to do not just with Jerusalem, but with Zion. We are coming into a militant. Remember how David came? He had to take Jerusalem, and the first thing he took was he went up through the citadel and what's called the Molo. And that's the city of David. It's built up. It's the part of Jerusalem that you can defend. And where, if you're going to attack, you attack there where the Molo is. And that is where Zion is separated from Jerusalem. Zion is part of Jerusalem, but Zion stands for the militant aspect of Jerusalem. And that's what is being developed today as warriors. The whole of Jerusalem isn't being developed today. All of Jerusalem is being developed. But what God is particularly interested in today is the war aspect, the warriors of Jerusalem, the conquerors, the overcomers, because the battle of the ages is being joined. Praise the Lord. This is no place for the weak. This is the day when God is calling up the mighty. Praise the Lord. So get set for battle. This is the day. We're approaching Armageddon, when God calls Satan to account for his behavior. And Christ faces Antichrist. Wow. There's going to be a great people and a strong Joel's army. God, see, that's Zion. That's the battlement. But let's just look now at Jerusalem and the sea. Now, what did I say the relationship between the two is? You don't remember. The sea is the inheritance. See, we're being made kings and priests. Is that biblical? Does it say in Peter that you are a royal priesthood? All right. Now, by the Bible, we are not priests over one another. The church only has one priest. Who is that? Jesus. He is our great high priest, and there are no priests in the body of the Messiah. None whatsoever. And because, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, talking about the new covenant. Now, the new covenant, saints, is not made with the sea of people, the mass, the nations. It is made only with the house of Israel. That's what I want to impress on you tonight, so that you will not see yourself as a member of the sea. Most Christian people see themselves as members of the sea. They think that their role in life is to be saved and go to heaven. That is not your role. And as long as you conceive that to be your role, you will not understand God's dealings. You will not understand why God calls you to sanctification and to consecration, things that He does not call the sea to. You will see yourself only in the light of the sea. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. That belongs to the sea. That's all you'll see, is the role of a saved person, that you're not destroyed. You're not a member of the sea. You're a member of Israel. You are the New Jerusalem. And as such, God will deal with you in ways that He will never deal with the sea. You are not called to be saved. That is not your calling. You are called to be a priest over the sea, over the nations. The time of the nations has not come yet. The age in which we're living is the age of the church. It is God's time to call out the church. As many, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. We are saved but not for heaven, not to not be destroyed. We are saved to become the Jerusalem of God that we're studying about in Revelation 21. This new Jerusalem is what we are. And in order to maintain your place in it, you to be made a partaker of the Messiah, you have to hold fast your confidence. You can't talk about salvation. That's not your lingo. Your lingo is the building up of the body of the Messiah. That's all that you care about. All right? Salvation will come as God works. God is building this church. All you have to do... What was true in Acts, the second chapter, when the Lord added to the church? Do you remember? They were all gathered together and worshiping God and having fellowship. They were not evangelizing. The Lord will add to the church. See, the church has got the cart before the horse. We're trying to do the work that God, that only God can do. We're trying to save people. That's not what we're called to do, is save people. I was taught that when I was first saved, that we're saved to save others. That is not true. We are saved to find our place in the body of the Messiah. When God gets that done, as we'll be seeing pretty soon, He's going to save the nations by Himself. What He's interested in, and I'm not saying don't get people saved, I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to show you why the church doesn't work. If we will do what God wants, there'll be more people be saved than if we don't. If you look around the world today, look at it. What is the fruit of man trying to do it? Do you see a church without spot or wrinkle? What you see is a boneyard. What you see is people grouped up in denominations and in churches who are not living for God and who are fighting one another. That's the result of man trying to get people saved. If we would concentrate on what God wants, God will bring forth a bride without spot or wrinkle, but all that man brings forth is a monster, a thing that will only fight the Holy Spirit. Don't you see that? Look at the church in the world. What is the church like in America? If it's doing so well, why do we have call after call from people? I can't find a place serving God in my whole city. Don't you think it's time we ought to ask God what's gone wrong? You know, everybody else does in a thing. If your business goes wrong or your things goes wrong, you begin to try to find out why. You don't keep doing the same thing. Is that right? Well, God wants to show us what's going wrong. He wants us to do what the Bible says instead of what our brain tells us. Makes sense? The church today is a boneyard, dry, scattered, fighting one another, not articulated, not in harmony, giving a confused testimony. Is that right? Well, something ought to be done. Why keep going out and adding to this mishmash? Someone said he couldn't stop sawing, he couldn't stop and sharpen a saw because he didn't have time. So he kept on sawing wood with a dull saw. Well, that's about the sense of keep on and keep on at doing what? Making more Babylon? No. God has a plan. Surprise, surprise. God has a plan. And He's going to save the nations. The Bible tells us that clearly. But He's after something else first. He has an order. He has a pattern. He has a purpose. And what we've got to concentrate on is Israel. See, there are three ages. There is the age of the church. The age of the church. And these are only names I picked out. You can call it whatever you want. And then there's the age of the kingdom. Or you could call this the age of the sea. And then there's the age of eternity. And the purpose of the church age is to make the church. And the purpose of the kingdom age is to bring life to the sea or the nations. And the purpose of eternity, the age of eternity, is so that joy and peace will come to God and to mankind. That's the order. That's the divine order of the Bible. First, the church age. See, the kingdom begins. This is a development of the kingdom. The kingdom began when Jesus rose from the dead. First, the building of the body of the Messiah. Secondly, when that body is built, the bringing of the glory of God to the nations. And then the age of eternity is the bringing of joy and peace, everlasting joy and peace to God and to His creatures. And that's the way it's going to go. That's the design. And where we are is in the church age. And God is moving His church back on target to see what He's doing. Now in Hebrews 8, you notice that the new covenant cannot be made with the sea. It cannot be made with the nations. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, that is, with the people of Israel, He saith, Hebrews 8:8, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You can't make the new covenant with a Gentile. You can't make the new covenant with the nations. You can only make the new covenant with whom? God's Israel, which is the remnant, whether it's the olive tree, and we are part of that olive tree if we are part of Jesus. That's all you can make the new covenant with. The new covenant is for the church. That is the called out elect of God, who have been called out of the world to be what? God's priests. Not over one another, because in Hebrews 8 verse 11, concerning Israel now, concerning Israel, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. That's of Israel. But will the nations all know God? Indeed not, because we find in Revelation 21 and 22 that they walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. That is, the New Jerusalem teaches and rules and blesses the nations. We have not been called to be saved people. We have been called to be a priesthood, not over one another, but over the nations. Now, let's look next at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is what God wants His church to know today. He didn't save us to go to heaven. He saved us in order that we would live in the state of Zion. That is, so that we would live as part of Messiah. Not when we die, but now. Because most of Messiah, the greater part of the body, is already in the spiritual realm. The smaller part is on the earth, but we are all growing together, because if you are part of Zion, you are part of Zion. You are coming to Mount Zion and the city of the living God already. You are living in the state of Zion now. You are not part of the world. Don't think about the world. Don't think of redemption as being the time you leave the world and go to heaven. That's not biblical. It's not right. You, now, tonight, are part of Zion. You'll never be more a part of Zion. You are come unto Mount Zion. And you don't belong to this world. And as long as you try to live in the world, if the call of God is on you, you are going to have trouble, death, hell, and torment. Because God is not pleased with you. How shall we escape if we neglect? God is calling out His elect, His called, and He doesn't want any foolishness. Great things are at stake today. Tremendous things are at stake in the spiritual realm. And God has a calling upon you. To not answer it is to rebel against God. God has not called you to be a member of the sea, a member of the saved parts of the world. God has called you by name from the foundation of the world to be a part of Messiah. But in order to realize that call, you have to keep the hope steadfast unto the end. You have to watch it, because it's treacherous and you can lose it. And if you lose it, you're going to be judged way harder than the sea is. Because to them little has been given, but to you much has been given. You do not belong to the world, you belong to God. Come out of the world and pray and seek His face. Because He's preparing to judge America. He's preparing to separate out from Babylon the mess, the mixed multitude. He wants His bride out. He did not come for a bride that is backslidden, careless, flirting with the world. He came for a bride without spot or wrinkle, and He is going to make it that way. So get ready, because things are going to pick up vigorously. And if you want to really make it and you attain your destiny in God, count your days in the world as over. You're not living as part of the sea. You are living as part of the Zion of God, and it will take every bit of sanctification and consecration you can bring to it to keep up with it in from here on out. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4. Sarah, you cold? You cold? Tell Hank, Sarah's cold. All right. Ephesians 4. Now look. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Now, you have been called. You are not part of the world. And that calling requires a certain kind of walk. If you're going to be worthy, if you prove yourself unworthy of the vocation, you may lose it. You have got to prove yourself worthy of that vocation by doing what you're doing tonight, meeting with the saints. Not, you know, say, oh, I'm tired, I'll watch the TV. See, that's where people are blowing it, is with the TV. That's the great enemy, because it's taking time, and today there's no time to be negligent or carelessness because of the spiritual pressure that is increasing as we move toward Armageddon. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. God doesn't ask you what you can't do. He asks you to do what you can do. Not what you can't do. What you can do. Give yourself to prayer. You know, as you have time, pray. Don't waste time. Redeem the time. Seek the Lord. Set your heart upon Him. Forget about the typical American dream. Forget it. You're not part of America in that sense. You are Zion. Zion. You're in a different status in the spiritual realm. And if you keep hold of it, when you die, you'll be in Zion. And you'll be glad then that you are. Because you'll be in a place of glory close to God, not wandering around somewhere in the spiritual realm. See, the city of God is not so much a place where you go as it is a state of being. You must understand that. See, you are Zion. You are Jerusalem. Whether there's a place or a thing called Jerusalem, there may be, there may, probably is, but it's not important, not nearly as important as the fact that you are the temple of God. Not somewhere out here that you go to. You are the tabernacle. You are the wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb is the New Jerusalem. That's, you don't go to the wife of the Lamb. You are the wife of the Lamb. Is that right? Well, according to Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb. You don't go to the wife of the Lamb. You are the wife of the Lamb. See, that's where our thinking has got to be turned around. We're not dying and going to a place. We are attaining a state of being. And that state of being, see, in the spiritual realm, let me explain to you, you can dwell in a spirit. For example, you can dwell in Jesus as in a place. Let me ask you, is Jesus a place or not? See, it's a confusion of terms, because in this world you cannot dwell in a person. You have to dwell in a place, and a person cannot be a place. But in the spiritual realm, a spirit can be a place. See, we dwell in Jesus. You can't dwell in the human being. See, so the spiritual realm, things change. Now, death is a spirit. It's not a place where you go, it's a spirit. That's because it's cast into the lake of fire, and you don't cast a condition into the lake of fire. See, death is not a condition, it's a spirit. When it takes over your body, it takes it over, and it causes corruption. Is that right? Death is a thing in which you abide. Hell is a place in which you abide. Hell is cast in the spirit into the lake of fire. You don't cast a place or a condition into the lake of fire. You cast a personage into the lake of fire. See, death and hell ride on horses. In the spiritual realm, things are a little different, aren't they? All right, the same thing is true of the Jerusalem, which is Jesus. See, it's a place, but yet we abide in Jesus. In our terms, it would be a state of being, not an actual dwelling. But in the spiritual realm, we're actually in Jesus. If we're dwelling in the state of Jerusalem, in the state of Zion, don't you see? You see how terribly important that is? Because people are hoping that they can slop around, and yet by some magic called grace, they can go to a place called heaven. That's not right. That's not right. What we're after is not heaven, it's the Jerusalem. And that is a state. That is dwelling in Jesus. You dwell in it today. Hebrews 12, you are come unto Mount Zion. You are come. And if you are part of Zion, you cannot be shaken. Everything's going to be shaken in the spiritual realm in the days to come. And everything that is not in Jesus and of Jesus shall be shaken and removed. Make sure that you are in the Messiah. You are living, eating His flesh, drinking His blood, calling upon Him, thinking that, asking Him into you all the time until you are living in Him as in a place. See, we're called to abide in Him, to dwell in Him. Amen? Are you in Jesus? Come on now, are you? Are you in Jesus? Or are you in the world? You've got to do it. You've got to lay hold upon it. You've got to seek it. You've got to put it on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to go after it. It won't come to you while you sit and twiddle your thumbs. But there are all things that you can do. They're not the impossible. You can't deliver yourself. Only God can do that. You can't make yourself like Jesus. Only God can do that. He doesn't ask you to do the things you can't do. Only the things you can do. To give time and attention. To choose Him and not the world. That you can do. Huh? Oh, God is so good. But He insists. He never gives us the impossible, but He insists that we do the simple things that He says. And He gives us the strength and the wisdom to do them. But He insists that we be diligent. God does not care a straw for laziness, I'll tell you. He does not care for that. That's why Jesus was always going around saying to people, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." Because He doesn't like it. Just, come on, get with it. Think, here it is. Go get it. Go for it. That's the way the Lord liked. You know, get up and go after the thing. In the day that you seek Me with all your heart, not slopping around half-baked. I think maybe I will, maybe I won't. With all your heart, a double-minded man, he gets nothing. You have to go after it. You have to be diligent in the things of the Lord. Not ascetic. You don't have to deliver yourself, but you have to be diligent or you won't make it. You have to give yourself to it. Give yourself. In so doing, you shall save yourself and those who hear you, Paul said to Timothy. Be diligent in these things. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord wants diligence. All right, now, walk worthy of the vocation. Well, you can do that. Where is your call? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we're called upon to do that all the time, aren't we? Because we're pleased with God, but not with His people. God is pleased with them, but we aren't. They don't meet our standards. And we feel lousy for one reason or another, and so we've got to find somebody to blame it on, so we blame it on the saints. The truth is, most of them are doing the best they can and having the same struggle you are, so go easy on forbearing one another, because they're doing the best they can most of the time. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You have to work at it. The easiest thing in the world to do is to destroy the unity of the Spirit. Because Satan is always after sowing dissension. Don't sow dissension. Don't gossip. Don't gripe. Because that's Satan's ball game. Say positive things about the saints. Don't give Satan an advantage. Don't put the saints in prison with your talk. Amen? That's hard to do because Satan's right there all the time. Say, look what they did. They did this. They did that. They did the next thing. Well, look at yourself. What did you do? You're complaining about them, which is against the Bible. All right. There is one body. How many churches are there? One. We say that You know, but it's so Neverland, one church. How many are there in L.A. alone? How many are there in Southern California? Oh, the thing is crazy. And why is it crazy? Because it has the body of Messiah, but the head of man. And it has muscular problems and nervous problems. It's a mess, you know. The head speaks one thing and the foot goes another way and the hand goes another way and the whole thing flops all over the place and the world looks at it and says they're a bunch of money grabbers. You heard him back there. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling. God doesn't recognize two churches. He doesn't recognize denominations. He doesn't recognize any of it. Charismatic move, Pentecostal move, nothing of this. Only the church. Jerusalem. That's all it got. Jew, Gentile. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. Get that out of it. That came out of dispensationalism, Darwinism. It's false. If anything ever was destructive, it's dispensationalism. Get it out of your house, out of your library, out of your thinking. It's wrong. It's wrong. It was invented by man at the end of the last century and it's done more damage than you can shake a stick at. God isn't all chewed up in parts. Neither is there any such thing as a Gentile church. It does not exist. There is the church, Israel, Zion, God's elect, the New Jerusalem. If your footnotes don't say that, cut them out with scissors because that is a great abomination. And how much more do we need to perceive this clearly as God is moving toward the Jewish people? The Messianic Jewish people have been so sold on dispensationalism, you can't even talk to them, and yet it's anti-Semitic. Because it has them down here without the Holy Spirit, 144,000 Jewish evangelists without the Holy Spirit, preaching the kingdom in the teeth of Antichrist, while God's nice little Gentiles that he loves so much they can't suffer at all, they and the Holy Spirit are all up in heaven eating pie and ice cream, and with air-conditioned balcony seats eating popcorn, watching 144,000 Jewish evangelists without the Holy Spirit trying to preach what? God knows what. How can you preach the gospel without the Holy Spirit? Throw it out of your house. It's terrible. How it ever made the ground it did is because of anti-Semitism and because God's people are lovers of pleasure and it appeals to them. That's right. Come on. It's not scriptural. It's against Paul. Paul says one church. And he is a Jew and he's talking about Jews. He says, well, there's some Gentiles in them, but there's still one church. A Gentile church. Crazy. Unscriptural. Monstrous. Nonsensical. And anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitic. So it needs to be wiped out of our vocabulary. There is not two churches, there's one church. And Paul is in it. If there are two churches, a Gentile and a Jewish, which church is Paul in? Is he in the Gentile church? You mean Paul's in some church that we aren't in? You see how crazy that teaching is? What church is Peter in? He's a Jew. What church is John in? He's a Jew. Hopefully the church we're in, right? So they're in the Gentile church? No. There's only one church. That's a crazy teaching, dispensationalism. It's terrible. Awful. It'd hardly be worse. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's from the south. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. Now, how many saints are given grace? How many saints are given something to give to the body of the Messiah? Everyone. What is your ministry? What is it? How's the body going to be built up if you don't minister? It's built up by that which every joint supplies. What are you supplying? God hasn't asked you to save the world. Just do your thing in the body of the Messiah. God will take care of the rest of it. What is your gift? You'll never know it unless you present your body a living sacrifice. If you try to live as part of the sea of mankind, and just get yourself saved, wait and die, go to heaven, you're going to miss the whole boat. You won't even be a part of Zion. Now you are part of Zion. And every part of Zion contributes. Zion works together. It's one body and every part works together. What is your part? If you don't know it, pray and ask God to show you because it's very important. Wherefore he saith when he ascended, up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus had to go down into the earth to preach in the spiritual realm, which he did. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is destined to fill all things. That's why in the new heaven and the new earth there's no more sea. Because the sea is dead. See, it's a dead sea. It's not dead with the deadness that people are who are living in pleasure, but it's dead. It's what is? It's most of mankind, and God loves them, and they are Jesus' inheritance. But they don't have Jesus. That's a picture. All right. Now, Jesus intends to fill all things, including the sea. But he's beginning with what? The church. Which you are. This is the church age. This is a time for the church to come to perfection. The sea never comes to perfection. The sea is God's people. God, you used to read in the Old Testament, I'll call Egypt my nation and Assyria my beloved and so on. He wants to do that, but first he deals with Israel, and we are part of Israel. All right. Now, notice he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? By the way, that's only four ministries, not five. Look at the punctuation. Four is the number of ministry and of the Holy Spirit and of communication, not five. Five is the number of the beginning of the kingdom. Do you see it? Apostles, semicolon, prophets, semicolon, evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers. Not even a comma between them. Pastor, teacher is one ministry. You see that? There are four ministries, not five. Four. Four is the number of the lampstand, the Holy Spirit. See, it's the fourth element there. Not five. Four ministries. Now, what do you give them for? Verse 12. What are they for? What are the ministries of the body for? Do you see it? Do you see it? Not to get the world saved. The ministries of God are for the perfecting of the saints. Think of that. Think of that. What God has given you is for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, that is for serving. Are you serving? Are you serving the body? That's what you've been called to do, to be a part of the body of the Messiah, part of Jerusalem. All right? For the building up. The word edifying means build up. It's actually taken from the word meaning house. It means to build. To build. Edify means to build. 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 Building up what? I don't know what we're building. Anybody know what we're building? I don't know what we're building. Something. What are we building? The body of the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Doesn't he have a body? No, we are. What are the Jews waiting for? The Messiah. Just the head? The whole Messiah. We are part of the Messiah unless the body isn't part of your head. Is your body part of your head? Did you ever get up in the morning and put your head on your body? They get up together, don't they? What good is your head without your body? What good is your body without your head? The two go together, right? It'd be terrible to come home and find your husband's head on the dresser. Say, this is a fine turn of events. We don't ordinarily dissociate people from their heads and their bodies. Somebody comes to church and say, oh, look at their head. No, we don't do that. We consider the person as one. Is that right? Well, Messiah is one. Messiah is one. We are the body. Well, you don't get that way when you first get saved. You have to be built into it, don't you? That's what the ministries are for, to build the body of the Messiah. All those rabbis waiting for the Messiah to come, if they only knew. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. Well, why? Because we're part of him. We are the body. Do you know that no one except the Apostle Paul ever used this expression? You know, you think of it. Brother Earl, God would entrust to one man in the whole world such a thing as this. Peter knew nothing about it. John knew nothing about it. Just Paul. The body of the Messiah. The church age. The church is the body of the Messiah. That's what the ministries are for. Not to collect people in buildings. Not to see how many people you can get to ascribe to your doctrine. To build human beings into something that is not merely human, but supernatural and of God, with God's name on it, that is capable of bearing the image and glory of God to the sea. You haven't been called out to die and go to a pleasant place. You've been called to be part of an organism, part of something that's eternal, part of something that reveals God. That's why God deals with you night and day. And if you don't understand it clearly, you will cop out. You will cop onto the world. You will cop onto some simple grace. You will say, this is too rich for my blood. I can't put up with this. I'm saved by grace. Why do I have to go with this? Endless dealings of God in my life, and I do right and everything wrong comes on me, everything goes crazy. And that people think that if I pray, everything will be all right, and the more I pray, the worse it gets. And all Job's comforters stand around and poke their finger at me. What is going on? God isn't bringing you to heaven. That isn't what He's about. He's making you Messiah, the Deliverer, the anointed revelation of God. And the ministries of the ascended Jesus are to build that organism. And when we go forth to preach, we don't go out with tricks. We don't go out to get numbers. We go out to find God's elect and hunt them out and fish them out and build them into the body of the Messiah. That's what Christianity should have been doing for 2,000 years. Not trying to build kingdoms. Build the Messiah. We're not called. Nothing in here that says we're called to build buildings or denominations. We're called to build the Messiah. You've got a gift. Something is in there. He gave to every man. And the purpose of that gift is not to prostitute it on the world, which the church always does. As soon as God builds up the church, the world comes, because the church is always attractive. And the church is so foolish, it wastes all that God has reserved for Himself on the world. We're not called to be popular. We're not called to give our stuff to the world. Of course we're attractive. We're the head and not the tail. God's people are the most attractive people on earth. They're sensitive, intelligent, and the light of God is upon them. And so the world sees that and it wants to come. Get the world out of here. Get the wall around us. God has put that light and intelligence and sensitivity and beauty upon us for His sake. We're not called to curry favor with the world or impress the world or save the world or do anything else with the world. We're called to be holy unto God. That's why the church is going crazy today. It's because it's looking at people and trying to impress people. The bride of Revelation 21 is adorned for her husband. Any husband that loves his wife is not interested that the world be out admiring her beauty unless he's some kind of a kook. He ought to have some jealousy in him. God does. There's some things about his wife that ought to be reserved for him. There's something to be said for sending your wife out with a veil over her head. When we were in Jerusalem and you see these Bedouin women, all you see is a veil riding on top of a donkey. That's all you see. It's a veil. You don't see one square inch of flesh. Would to God that were true in America. All we see is flesh till it's worshipped worshipped. Every woman. We even have trouble with the girls in school. Everybody wants to display themselves. God never called any woman to display herself except to her husband. Bride adorned for a husband. God is so jealous over the church. He's so jealous over Israel. He's so jealous over his elect. He wants to hear her voice all the time. He never gets tired of it. And every time he gives her something beautiful, he wants it hell for him alone. When he's ready for the world to be notified or testified to or whatever, he does that. God's got his ways of doing that. But when he doesn't have his precious little bride crying unto him, things dry up mighty fast. Because that's what he's after. Doesn't want the church out with every square inch of flesh showing to the world, see how attractive we are, come to our Sunday morning service, fill our new sanctuaries, and we'll build a bigger one. You think that's of God? He didn't give the ministries to build up numbers, to build up the body of the Messiah. All right. Boy, I got in a lot on that one, didn't I? All right. Well, that's true. All right. Now, until we all come. Now, you remember Hebrews 8:8? They shall all know me. They shall all know me. Until we all. Well, you don't see it in this world, do you? That means that the body of the Messiah continues to grow after you die. If you're part of this growing organism, it doesn't change after you die. You keep on growing in the head. Because it's going to grow till it's perfect. It has nothing to do with this world. It's independent. When you enter into the state of Zion, you have entered into eternity. You have come unto Mount Zion. You're already a part of that which can never be shaken. Think of it. You don't have to wait till you die. It's now. It's a state of being. Never find an emphasis in the New Testament. Never. Upon dying and going to heaven. In the Old Testament either. It's upon Israel. Zion. It's perfected in the heavenlies. And we are walking in the heavenlies if we are part of Zion. We have been raised and our life is hidden with Messiah in God. He is our life if we are part of Zion. Hallelujah. How long do these minister? Until will there be apostles in heaven? Evidently so. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Not perfect men. Perfect man. That man is the Messiah. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness. And the Greek of ho Christos, that is of the Messiah. Okay? What is it? I got 3 minutes. What is the inheritance of the Messiah? What is the inheritance of the Messiah? The nations. Where does it say so in the Bible? Psalms 2. Well, I got to do this quick. 3 minutes. I thought you might thought I was making that up about the sea. All right. Psalms 2. Verse 8. Ask of me. The Father said to Jesus, and I shall give thee the nations. That's the sea. Well, Brother Thompson, I don't think it is the sea. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. We'll see whether it is or whether it isn't. Isaiah 60? Huh? I hear the rustling of the trees of life, leaves of the tree of life. All right. Rustling in the mulberry tree. Isaiah 60. This is speaking to Israel. Read the preceding verse, 59. Thy seed. That's Israel. Arise, shine. That's you. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. When darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you. You, Zion, upon you the Lord shall do this, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the nations shall come. The revival is ahead of us. God deserves a little bit of mercy drops, he's going to save the whole, all the nations. The nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all, they gather themselves together. They come to thee. They're going to come from everywhere. God says, let me build you up. I'll take care of the nations. Just let me build you into my body. And I'll put my light and glory upon you in the nation. This revival is going to come to pass. The trick is to get it, be part of it. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed thy side. You're going to have them from every nation. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, your inheritance, to build up your wall, to minister to your needs. The sea is going to do that. And in return, as we see in Ezekiel 47, in return, out from you will flow the water of life into the sea. Ezekiel 47. And the sea shall be healed. You know why? Listen. Because God has sworn, now listen, that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters. That's the waters out from the throne when we experience tabernacles. As the waters cover the sea. Zion, shall we stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have come in this end time, and you have made known to us, Lord, the things of the kingdom, that we should understand, Lord, that you have not saved us to go up and float around in some kind of a ethereal atmosphere, but you have called us to be part of Jesus the Messiah, that his influence, his life, his person might come among the sea of mankind, that they should be converted. Help us, Lord, to realize you haven't called us just to be saved, but you have called us to be built up until we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that this is a long, arduous process, but it is worth it, because we then are an unshakable part of God. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the high calling of each saint, the marvelous, unspeakable glory that we've been called to be part of Messiah, incomprehensible, marvelous beyond all marvels. Lord, help us to lay down this world with its trinkets, plastic, glass, steel, and to lay hold upon the everlasting prize, our birthright as sons of God. Oh, Jesus, grant that no one in this room will trade his birthright for the miserable pottage of this world. Thank you, Lord. Tonight, let our hearts, let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of thy glory and grace. Let strength be on us tonight, Lord. Strength to turn aside from the world. Strength to see the glory of the living God. Hallelujah. To open our eyes, Lord, as you did Gehazi, or the servant of Elisha, that we may see that we have come unto Mount Zion. We are come unto Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels in solemn convocation, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Help us, Jesus, to see what we've been called to, Lord, and to walk in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord, for the upward pull. Help each one of us to lay hold upon it, Lord, and not to be torn down by the artifices of Satan. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, thank you. You praise him, saints. He gives us power over the world, over our bodies. He gives us heavenly grace. The virtue of Messiah. The virtue of Messiah. Oh, hallelujah. The virtue of Messiah entering into us, making us alive, making us alive, healing us, breaking the bondages, the virtue of Messiah. Oh, let it be in us, Lord, that through thy virtue we may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you for your presence, your virtue, the reality of Jesus, who alone heals, breaks the yoke. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Lay your nail-scarred hands upon us, Lord, and breathe life into us. Impart your divine virtue, Lord, that our bodies may be healed, our nerves, our emotions heal, Lord, that we may be refreshed in Zion, refreshed in Zion, refreshed in Zion. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.